The following sermon is given by Pastor Charles Griffin III at Dayspring Christian Church, located in Gardena, California, and our hope is changed hearts and changed lives by the Word of God. For information about Dayspring Christian Church, you can visit our website at dayspringcc.org. Enjoy the sermon.
1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to read verses 16 through 18. And then even in just an eye test of these verses, the word rejoice pops out. And even just an eye test of these verses, there's not many words. There's three verses here, but not many words. In fact, watch how fast and how quick it is to read. Seems like the Apostle Paul has really pinpointed what he wants us to know. 1 Thessalonians 5, starting at verse 16, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ. He tells this church to give thanks. This is God's will, a church that needed encouragement. He says it's God's will because of your belief in Christ. It's God's will in Christ that you would do this. Do what? Rejoice, pray, and give thanks. Amen. So today I do want to talk to you from this particular topic, the true believer's appetite for gratitude. Bless you. The true believer's appetite for gratitude. Certainly today is a day all across America where preachers like myself stand in a pulpit and we're preaching Thanksgiving messages. Because of the holiday being on Thursday, Thanksgiving, we're all entitled, and on the Sunday before Thanksgiving, to preach a message about Thanksgiving. You'll probably even go home on the way home on TV or radio. You'll hear and see all kinds of messages on giving God his proper due gratitude, Thanksgiving. You'll probably hear things about turkey, all kinds of turkey. You'll hear all kinds of dressing. You'll hear about all kinds of macaroni and cheese. Two cheeses or three, please. You'll hear about all kind of stuffing and biscuits, some type of bread with butter. You'll hear all about the candy yams, how sweet someone's was, how unsweetened another's wasn't. You'll hear about the greens being seasoned perfectly, or that they were imperfectly seasoned. The cabbage that went forward ached my stomach. You'll hear about Thanksgiving, everything about it. Everything will be eaten in certain cultures, much like mine. And if you're from where I'm from, and the ethnic group that I'm from, you eat everything on a pig, including the intestines. Some of you may say, chitlins for me, please. Others may not even know what chitlins are. If you don't know what chitlings are, or as they might say, chitterlings are, then don't be taken back. It's not that important. But during this season, most people will develop a physical appetite, right? Even as I was speaking those things, you were probably thinking of those things. And I almost want to apologize because I'm probably pretty sure you were already on Thursday. Most people will have a physical appetite. A physical appetite for not only food, but for the presence of friends, right? Physical appetite for family. I can't wait to be by my family and my friends and get us all together and we dine and we eat all together. Thanksgiving, men sit around the television watching the football game and watch the Cowboys lose again, right? We talk basketball and talk about how the Lakers are no good anymore, right? And women get together and they talk about whatever y'all talk about, right? You're going to get together with hair, nails, girl, I like your nails. Y'all not talking about no politics. Right? And so this is a time where we physically are yearning, though, for something. We're physically wanting the attention of our family. We want to be around family and friends and everything else. I think it's safe to say that amongst believers, though, in our society today, in this post-modernity, I think one of the things that we're forgetting is that we are truly forgetting God. I think Christians and believers all over have truly forgotten God in the Thanksgiving. We could see it in so many different genres today, from the way the government thinks and how and what laws get passed, from homosexual laws to abortion and so forth. We just see people are forgetting God. The nation is becoming a nation under Satan, and the nation itself is becoming a satanic nation that has lost its flavor and appetite for God. Its flair for God. It's gone. It's fastly moving away. You can watch TV and watch the politics go forward and see what is being talked about. And God has been lost. Can I give you the origins of Thanksgiving, though? And maybe it'll get us back. I want to give you origins of Thanksgiving about 400 years ago. And then if we can go to about 4,000 years or more ago, maybe we could see the giving thanks and the gratitude what it initially was for. At least in America, right? As pilgrims began to settle in America, in Massachusetts, during the winter, December 1621. Anybody alive at that time? No. Pilgrims began to settle. The first winter, the first one killed almost half of the settlers, because of starvation and food, and they didn't have enough. The winter was harsh within itself. But within that time, they had also a daily ration of food, right? They would have certain foods, and it was like a ration of it. Notice Thanksgiving is about food, you know, that day. It's not about food, but that day we eat food. But they had a daily ration of food. They had to ration out food. They were down to a little, but they rationed the food out. And then there was an unexpected traveler or vessel that traveled in. And this vessel carried food and supplies. It carried things for them. It brought them hope, right? Some of them had died the previous winter, and then this vessel comes in and brings in hope, food. They were able to build crops and produce crops and to eat and have a harvest to fill their bellies, to fill their appetites, to live onward. And so that next summer, the crops grew and gave them even more hope. When you are starving 1 year and you see friends and family dying out 1 year, and then the next year the crops bring forward hope, right? Bring forward seed and harvest. So the governor at that time, William Bradford, made a decree in December 13, 1621, made a decree. And he set aside a day of feasting and prayer. Listen, feasting and prayer, an expression of the gratitude that they were still alive. That's a day set aside for them currently still being alive. The pilgrims, they celebrated religious freedom, right? They now are free and have the opportunity in America. So they celebrated. They gave thanks to God for providing for them, for giving them food and making provisions for them, right? And so from that particular moment onward, that day had been celebrated and giving thanks and honor to God because of the provisions he makes for his people. That was the original idea of Thanksgiving. Abraham Lincoln picked up on it and officially set aside a day, the Thursday, the last Thursday in the month of November in 1863. He set aside purposefully a day in which it would be celebrated, in which it would be commemorated of how God provides. He made it a legal holiday. 1994, Congress passed it as a legal holiday. The Thursday or the last Thursday in November. Today we're in the last Thursday in November. But what I want you to see is that 400 years ago, the focus wasn't so much on family, even though that's great. The focus was on the provider. Even 400 years ago, the one who's sufficient in providing for the needs is who the focus was on. 4,000 years ago, it was even much more than that. Because 4,000 or so years ago, we're talking about Bible now, right? We're talking about how did the Old Testament saints view Thanksgiving. And before we get to that, though, the Oxford English Dictionary, it speaks of Thanksgiving and defines it as an expression of gratitude, watch this, especially to God. Not an expression of gratitude to my family, not an expression of gratitude towards my friends. It's an especial gratitude towards God. And we see that in the Old Testament, they had an appetite for giving gratitude to God. They had an appetite for giving God, the creator, the king, the majestic one. They had an appetite for it. In Genesis, and I don't have time to be systematically, it would take too much time to really declare all of what the Old Testament does. But in Genesis, it can be summed up in sacrifices. We see sacrifices being offered up to God, right? We see sacrifices offered to God for their gratitude and thankfulness of his provisions and who he is as a creator. They offered up sacrifices. I want you to know this. Moses and Israel sing songs of thanksgiving, right? Moses and Israel. And you remember a lady named Miriam. I hope you do. Moses and Israel sung songs about the gratitude. And I almost want you to turn there. But they sung song in Exodus chapter 15, 1-5. And actually the whole entire chapter is the songs being sung about the gratitude and the thanksgiving because of who God is. And then Miriam, if you remember when I had the lesson a few months ago, I brought up Miriam and my topic was the woman's role in the church. And we brought up Miriam, and I said with Miriam, it was Moses' sister and Aaron's sister. And Miriam was a person who, at that time, as Moses is instructing Israel to sing songs of gratitude, Miriam took the women and she sung songs, took women and began dancing and singing songs of gratitude to God also, ladies. It wasn't just Moses instructing, but the women themselves followed an example of gratitude and expressing gratitude towards God. This is thousands of years ago. This seemingly is how it should be done. Israel was not only commanded to do it, but by Mosaic law, they were told to do it. Right? Because God is a deliverer. Because of his greatness, they were commanded to do it. Three times a year, they had a feast. There were over seven feasts, but this particular one, three times a year, this particular instance, three times a year, they had the Feast of Passover in Exodus 12. Some of you remember, right? Feast. Do you see what I'm saying? Feast, right? Feast of Passover. What are they celebrating? The deliverance out of Egyptian slavery, right? Feast now, because our God has passed over us. He's passed over and saved us out of Egyptian slavery. So they had the feast of Passover. Feast, right? Where they actually feasted. Then there was the Feast of Harvest, right? The celebration for the harvest that came in. Celebrating the harvest. Feast. It's also in the New Testament, or actually even here, it would call it the Feast of Pentecost, right? Feast, feast, feast. And the Feast of the Tabernacles, or the Feast of the Ingathering, Leviticus 23. In fact, the last two are both Leviticus 23. The Feast of Ingathering, Feast of Tabernacle, the feasts. They celebrated these feasts in the Old Testament because the feasts were a reminder of God's grace, his deliverance as a provider. It was a celebration as they celebrated the fact that he saved them, right? The God of salvation. So they had a feast because of the God who provides, the God who protects, who gives us providence, who cares for us, the God who saved us. Even from slavery or in Egyptian bondage. But the spiritual ideal is that he doesn't save us just from physical slavery. He saves us from spiritual slavery. We're born enslaved to sin. The Old Testament prophets knew that. Their focus wasn't that always that God is a provider physically, but the attention was paid to the Messiah. They focus on the fact that the Messiah hasn't come. He hasn't died for our sins, but he will come and die for our sins. We're expecting a Passover. We're expecting a harvest. We're expecting to go to heaven. Amen. That's what their focus was on. So what do you do when you're expecting and God has come? And today we could say he's already come. He's died for our sins. He's already passed over our sins and made us righteous and declared us righteous. What do we do? Well, the Old Testament showed gratitude for his salvation, his providence, him as a deliverer. So then today, that's what we do. We show gratitude. It's not about everything else. But on that day, I'm showing gratitude about who Jesus Christ is in my life. If I wake up that morning and any other morning without showing gratitude for who he is, again, we don't have to wait for Thanksgiving to show gratitude, do we? Every day that we wake up is a Thanksgiving and a gratitude. When we look and see what he's done, every day is a Thanksgiving. This is just the day that legally is on the map. That's all it is. It's just legally declared. So we'll celebrate it then too. But guess what I'm going to do on Wednesday? I'm still going to wake up in the morning and show gratitude. Guess what I'm going to do on Friday? I'm going to still wake up and show gratitude for who he is as a savior, as our Messiah, as our King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords. I'm still going to wake up and show gratitude. And of course, in the New Testament, I actually sped through that, but in the New Testament, it would actually move even further. But can I say this? Before I get to the New Testament, can I say this? I want you to turn to Psalms chapter 100. I want you to see something real quick. Turn with me to Psalm 100. Because there's something about your expression of gratitude that should push forward your praise, right? Did I just make sense today? There's something about our expressions of our gratitude that should literally prompt us to give God praise. And I want you to see this in the book of Psalm. Here, the psalmist, Psalm 100. I just want you to read with me verses 1 through 5. Are we there? Just want you to read with me just real quick. How does a believer respond to the deliverance, provision, salvation of God? Why, you know, it's funny, in the book of Psalm, you will see praise songs, praise and worship, and you will even see the giving of thanks. Let's look here at the Psalm 100, 1 through 5. And here is a song of the Lord's kingship. It's a song being sung by the psalmist because of who God is. He's a king, right? So if we look here, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, right? Oh, excuse me. Shout joyfully to the Lord. Psalm 100. My apologies. Psalm 100. Shout joyfully to the Lord. All the what? Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know the Lord himself is. There's only one God. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us. He's created us. Verse 4, enter his gates with, because he's God, because it is he who created us, because there is only one God, it's only one king, he says, therefore, enter into his presence with thanksgiving. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. Didn't we just sing that song this morning? For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. His faithfulness to all generations. Wait, how long will he be loving and kind to you? How long will he keep his grace and mercy set aside in providential care for you? He says it's everlasting. It's everlasting. Well, what do you mean everlasting? Well, you do expect to go to heaven, don't you? The fact that he saves you now makes it everlasting. Because when I get to my eternal kingdom, heaven, I will live in the presence of God, everlasting life. So when we're talking about gratitude, the psalmist here is pointing to the fact that he's worshiping and praising God for who he is, his salvation, his providence. He's the king. There's only one king. All the other religions have it wrong. There's one king. There's one God. There is one Lord. And there's only one who lives eternal. Isn't it good to be on the right side of the kingdom? Right? Right side, on the right, in the right army, and not an enemy of God. So that's the song that they sung. But look at the praise, turn to 150. It's something about giving God gratitude for who he is, right? That will push forward praise. Just turn the same book, 150. Can I just read this for a second? So what happens when I express gratitude to God? What happens in this? For Psalm 1 through 149 has just been gratitude, worship, praise, who God is, providential care, so salvation, his loving kindness, his tender mercies, he's a shepherd, on and on. I mean, I would be on and on trying to express everything 1 through 49 is. But after everything God is, I actually like the fact here that our passage pushes forward something in response to everything he is. Watch this. Psalms 1, praise the Lord. Let's just stop right there. After everything he's done, the text tells me I show gratitude by just simply giving God praise. Praise the Lord. It says, praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty expanse, right? Praise him for his mighty deeds, everything that he's done. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. It is excellent. Praise him with the trumpet and sound. Praise him with the harp and the lyre, the lyre, right? This is a small harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with string instruments and pipe. Praise him with louds. That is, praise him with music, loud, resounding music. Praise him with everything that has breath, any little entity that has breathing that's moving through it to praise God. We know that because he says in 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Even if it's instruments, it has breath, it will give God praise. If you have breath, if he's created you, how do you think we get sound from instrument? It has some type of breath. Even the drums have a breath moving through it. The flute, the trumpet, the harp, it has breath moving through it in order to produce sound. And then he says, let everything that have breath. Now, if the instruments give God praise and they don't have eternal life, they don't have heaven, He says, after all God has given those whom he created, anybody that's been created with breath, meaning everybody still living today, he says, give God praise. Gratitude. Show gratitude. Let everything that has breath praise God. This is how the Old Testament viewed it. Their praise was based off of the premise of the grace and the salvation of Jesus Christ and his coming. They believed he was on the way, even though he didn't die yet. They believed God, right? So the expression of God and his gratitude is found in the Old Testament. It's also found in the New Testament. And again, I would be, and if you could turn back to Thessalonians with me, hopefully you kept your finger there. But again, I would be forever trying to talk about the entire Bible and its statements of giving thanks and all that it proclaims about our need to give thanks and the reason we should give thanks. I would be forever. All throughout the New Testament, so I'll just surmise it like this. All throughout the New Testament, as we express gratitude and we have an appetite for true believers, all true believers in the New Testament actually even express their gratitude. They expressed it by praise. They expressed it by worship. They expected the second coming of Christ. It was expressed even in the second coming of Christ, the rapture. They were told with the rapture that Christ would come back for the church, but to encourage one another to speak even about the rapture. Providence, grace, mercy, all of this is in the New Testament. Why should I give God praise for his providence, his grace, his mercy? Because the rapture, I want to go. The second coming, he's coming back with me. In judgment, I'm giving God praise. I'm giving him worship because of who he is. But in our society today, the world has grown disastrously for an appetite for wickedness instead of an appetite for gratitude. Appetite, I keep using that word appetite, pun is intended, right? But the world expressively throw wickedness forward and push wickedness and wicked mindsets forward. The opposite of gratitude would be complaining. The opposite of thanksgiving would be murmuring, right? And those things are the things of the world. 2 Timothy 3 verses 2 tells us that wicked people are ungrateful. Listen. Wicked people are ungrateful. If you don't find yourself, and I pray to God this is not us today, because if you don't find yourself truly grateful and giving God thanks and worship and living your life as presenting your entire life as a sacrifice to God, then you're ungrateful. And you're operating more like a wicked person than would be a believer. A believer understands the God of salvation, the God of grace, the God of war, the God of love, the God of mercy, and the God of kindness. We understand that. So the believer gives himself all to God. In gratitude, what could I do in response? I'm going to give you my body. I'm going to give you my praise. I'm going to give you my life. I'm going to walk in your ways. Whatever you've told me to do. But the wicked person remains wicked. The wicked person who is ungrateful is ungrateful. Could care less. He complains. He's murmuring about everything that God has given the entire world. Just complainer, a murmurer. And so as we come closer to the last days, though, this will be on the forefront of minds of everybody in the United States and throughout the world. Because here in 2 Timothy 3, 2, when I'm told you that wicked people will be ungrateful, he's speaking of the last days. That is, in the end days, in the end times. What's the end times? Right now. We're in the end times. Today, we're in the end times. He says, in the end times, that is, right now, people will be ungrateful. And that's exactly what we experience. That's exactly what we see. Today, many believers' appetite for God consists of thanking God to get earthly blessings. So then you do have believers. You have the wicked who don't thank God. They're unthankful. And then you have some who will thank God to get something out of them. Right? I was speaking to a guy a while ago. And this is taken from Philippians chapter 3, verse 19. I'll read it in a second. But I was speaking to a guy a while ago. And he was telling me, like, no, if my ship comes in, right? And you know that's language for when my boat, my money come in, right? When I get my money, when I get, he says, then at that point, I'll give God whatever he wants. No, this was a literal statement. I'll give God, that's why I'm praying for it, because if I get it, the ship comes in, my boat comes in with my money, my wealth. I'll give it to God. I'll give some of it to God. Right? If I get $100 million, I'll give them $50 million. If I get, I'll give it to them. What's taking place? Well, the person was a professing Christian that told me that. Now, I'm not going to say what I said because I don't want to seem like the hero in my own story. But this is what was said to me. If I get. Well, you know, Philippians, Paul talks about that, 3:19. Apostle Paul speaking of the enemies of God, right? He's speaking about people who look and profess to be Christians, but they're truly enemies of the cross. He says, 3:19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, right? That is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things and not heavenly things in essence. They set their mind on eternal, on temporal, things right now that they can get. It's their belly. It leads to their destruction. Their desirous bellies to be filled with pleasures and lust and worldly possessions and worldly stuff. It's an appetite for it. Today, you have not only the unwicked being ungrateful, but you have believers whose appetite is worldly possessions. Their appetite is for stuff. And if I could kind of use God to get my stuff, I'm okay with that. If I could kind of use God to get my material wealth and my possessions, I'm okay with that. That's today. And Paul is speaking about that. If you want to know what ungratefulness looks like, it's right there. If you want to know what evil and wickedness looks like, it's right there. That person is not dining with God and not feasting with God in eternal afterlife. That person is dining with demons. The appetite is for wicked stuff. The appetite is for material wealth and possessions and things he can get and gain. The world, the lust of the world, everything within the world, the temporal things that have no meaning in afterlife. It's there. So you have the ungrateful people, unbelievers, ungrateful, and then you have believers, self-righteous, hypocritical, religious people who want what they want out of God without really truly being grateful for what they already have. It's a problem. And in today's world of prosperity gospel, it makes it very easy to do that. Because you have Christians everywhere that's proclaiming what they want and desire, and God's supposed to supply that need. Let me help you out. And I almost want to say honey, because some of them say that. Let me help you out, honey. I almost want to say, let's pause for a second and look at that. Because the greatest need that we have is not on this earth, people. The greatest need that you will ever have is the need for your soul to be saved, because we were born in wickedness. The greatest need you will have is that you're supposed to be judgment bound, hell bound, eternally. The greatest need we have is for God to pull us up out of the miry clay and take us to heaven in his presence because of who he is. Is that a good amen moment? That's the greatest need we'll ever have. Not what I can get today, but the lack of gratitude today is boisterous. The lack of gratitude today. And so in our text, we see that Paul here is, and I wanted to look at it somewhat systematically, somewhat. There's a lot of scripture we could have went to. Couldn't go to every single scripture just to talk about a few. But in our passage today, Paul's giving encouragement to the church here at Thessalonica, right? Here's his closing benediction. These are his last words as he's wrapping up the first part of the letter, because there's also a second Thessalonians, right? So here in 1 Thessalonians, he's giving the benediction. He's wrapping it up. He's coming to an end. He's coming to a close. And some of you are probably saying, oh, when are you coming to a close? When you... So he's writing here in concern for the church, right? Thessalonica. He's writing to encourage them. He's writing to lift them up or to exhort them here in our text. So as he's closing and he's lifting it up, they again, the Thessalonica were a lot of people became saved. A lot of people joined the teaching of Paul and teaching about Jesus Christ. So a lot of them became saved. But as you know, in those days, and much like how it is throughout the world today, there's persecution that comes along with it. So they were saved, but persecution is heavy, right? Now, if you think you have problems, let me help you out. They were saved. They were believers. They sung songs. They praised God. They went to the synagogues. They worshiped. They did everything. And still, they were heavily persecuted. In fact, that was the greatest reason why they were persecuted. Still, we get to come to church freely. But he's encouraging them, right? He's encouraging them. So how does he encourage them? Well, with words like always. He says, rejoice always. Now, let me just stop and say always real quick, because really always is throughout all 3 points of my outline. If you want to know the outline, it's always rejoice, always pray, and always give thanks. It's all it is. Why do I have to say always? Well, because the text says always. 16, rejoice when? Always. Now, the word always is going to carry itself out. Pray without ceasing. That's in essence always. In everything, give thanks. That is, always give thanks. So here he says, it doesn't matter if you're being persecuted. I feel with you. I sympathize for you. But there's something you need to do always. But we're dying. Our children are dying. Our families are dying. I know, but there's something I need you to do no matter what the circumstance is. See, this is a different mindset than we have today, isn't it? Circumstances dictate our praise. Circumstances dictate our church going. Circumstances dictate our reading, our prayers, so forth, so forth. This is a whole different ball game today. This is the real mindset of a believer. He's trying to expose and push this forward, as here is the mindset. As I close my benediction, as I'm closing out, I'm giving my benediction and closing out. He says, I need something. There's something you should do every single day. Every chance you get. A little history behind it. So number one, he says, verse 16, number one, he says, rejoice always. So number one, my point is this, always rejoice, right? Verse 16, always rejoice. And if he has to say always rejoice, it must mean, the Apostle Paul says to them, always rejoice. It must mean that they're not always rejoicing, or that people or believers don't always rejoice, or he's simply encouraging them to always rejoice. But he says, always rejoice. This is not the first time he said that. He said it again in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4. You remember that particular passage, very easy passage. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Some of you know it and you're saying it with me because we sing a song about it. Rejoice in the Lord. Oh, yeah. Right. I almost wanted to tell David to delete that one online. Right. Rejoice in the Lord always is what he said to the church of Philippi. I mean, this rejoicing and giving gratitude is just the natural character of a believer. He says it throughout the entire Bible. You would just see rejoice, praise, worship, gratitude, rejoice, praise, gratitude, worship. For who he is, for what he's done for us, the salvation of the Lord, the grace, the mercy. So you will see it throughout the entire, it's like the theme of the Bible, one of the themes of the Bible, based off what he's done, off the good news, off his salvation, based off what he's done, his grace, his tenderness, his mercy, his everlasting grace, his everlasting kindness and everlasting love. It's just simply, this is what you should do. Always rejoice. But wait. If he's saying always rejoice, that means today too, The problem today is that believers, and I want you to know he's talking to a church of believers. So can I talk to a church of believers? Because today that means that believers today need to practice the same thing. If he has to say it to encourage them, I probably need to say it to encourage us too. To rejoice always. That is, no matter what the bills look like, rejoice. No matter what the car situation look like, rejoice. Doesn't matter what the home look like, I'm opening up my lungs, my voice, and I'm giving God a joyous praise. I'm joyously giving him my all. Don't matter what circumstances are. And of course, if I start talking about trials and tribulation, we can go down the line of what we are, quote unquote, persecuted with, right? We can go down the line and everybody in here will be able to identify. Yeah. But he says, regardless of the circumstance, doesn't matter. Rejoice. His circumstance and their circumstance is different from ours. Ours is those things I just mentioned. Theirs is death. He's saying rejoice even in the shadows of death. Rejoice even though you for what you believe, you might die. You might die on the cross, even upside down, head get chopped off, fed to dogs, but rejoice. Rejoice. Right? Have joy. Have a exhortation of a pushing forward of joy through your mouth. Today is difficult, though, for Christians to rejoice because, and this is a worship leader probably can identify, maybe, and if not, maybe, hopefully, I'm prayerfully talking also to those who are worship or worship leaders or plan on being worship leaders. But the rejoicing today is very difficult because of the liberation theology, right, which is a proclaiming of victorious now. I can get my victory right now. Type preaching and sermons, right? A prosperity gospel, get your stuff right now. A Joel Osteen type of get your everything, get everything out of your life right now. He even has a book, Your Best Life Now. So we all want the best life now. I want it now. And so when I don't have it now, I can't rejoice because I thought God promised it. Let me help you out today, church. I love you. I love you. And God hasn't promised anything about your best life now. Or anything about what you can gain materially right now. That's not promised. It is not promised. And I say that because I sat with a friend, and sometimes you have to do this, I guess, with people. I sat with a friend, and I told one of my friends, I said, man, this stuff, man, I said, you have to be careful, doc. He had a family. I said, you need to be careful. I told him, be careful. He's like, well, what do you mean? I'm playing gospel music. I said, I know, be careful with gospel music. He said, well, what are you talking about? I said, do this. Put your favorite CD on, right? I wanted his favorite CD. I said, now we're going to go down the line because he was a guy, you know, who knew scripture, a little scripture. He put the CD on. We went down the line. And we came to every song that we came to. I think, I want to say we went through maybe seven songs, eight songs. Out of the seven or eight, there was maybe two that was somewhat legitimate. The other six, I said this. As he was playing them, I said, now, where is that in scripture? He was like, I don't know. I said, play another one. Play another one. So he played another song. I said, where is that in scripture? Where is that in the Bible? What they're singing about, where is that in the scripture? He was like, I don't know. I said, play another one. He played another one. I said, okay, now that one's pretty good. Go to the next one. He played another one. I said, now, where is that in scripture? He kept playing songs, and we murdered all of his songs. We mangled them. Because like all I had to say was, where is that in scripture? And he couldn't think of a scripture to validate it. Here's an example of what I was talking about. Play the song Victory by Ty Tribbett, right? Anybody know that song? We got the victory, because the devil is defeated and God be praised, right? I'm not singing it. I'm kind of talking it. I want you to go back and say, our pastor be singing, right? Taking that from Romans chapter 8, which is good because it deals with eternal salvation. We do have victory in Christ. But then it gets to a part where he starts saying, you know, come out of poverty, come out of depression, right? Come out of this, come out of that. And he says, I just want you to know right now today, everything that you're going through, God said you're about to come out. Now, no, he didn't. When did he say ever in scripture that everything that you'll ever go through, you're coming out of it? Because then I'm going, well, the Bible needs to be thrown away, right? If Ty Tribbett is true and God said that, then the Bible's wrong. Because in scripture, all I see is Moses suffered, Abraham suffered, Aaron, Isaac, Japheth. I mean, everybody that I could, David, everybody suffered many and many and multiple tremendous sufferings. All I could see is the suffering. Paul, Peter, every apostle suffered tremendously. So when is this promise of coming out when they never came out of persecution? Right? A lot of them died as martyrs. They died in proclaiming Jesus Christ. So when is this coming out? You're about to come out of everything that you're going through. You know what that's called? It's prosperity gospel. I'm telling you today, let me tell you today, church, whether you love me today or not, you will not come out of everything that you go through. You will not come out of every tribulation that you go through. I'm glad I got a church that don't mind that. I'm glad I got a church that don't mind that. Because I have to tell you the truth. That's not the gospel. If Jesus Christ was persecuted and bled and died and didn't come out of every situation, let me help you out. You will not come out of every situation. He was perfect. You're imperfect. Now, the reason why I say that, some of you are going, well, why did you take this long to tell us all of that? I took this long to tell you because in rejoicing, when you're trying to rejoice, if you have the wrong view of who God is, you will not rejoice properly. In essence, if you have the improper view of who God is, you will rejoice improperly. You won't rejoice in the fact that you're waiting, right, for our Messiah and our King to come back. You're waiting on eternal afterlife. You'll be rejoicing because you're waiting on something to happen great in your life, some type of elevation, some type of job position, some type of something going on. You're rejoicing, hoping for that. Not hoping for the real eternal afterlife and kingdom. When we rejoice today, and we're giving God thanks, and we're looking at Thanksgiving, our rejoicing is not because of what we can get. Our rejoicing is because of what he's already done. Already done it. He's already done it. He's already done it. The proper rejoicing comes from having the proper view of who God is. So always rejoice. Verse 17, he says, pray without ceasing. So he says, always pray, right? Always rejoice. Always pray. So again, he's talking to people who are desolate, right? Persecuted. He's telling them, look, don't matter how things look, don't matter how bowed down you get, I need you to always be in prayer. You keep prayer. You keep praying. You keep praying. Now, again, we just said from the last point, because you pray about it, don't mean it's going to happen, right? And all preachers say, sometimes God say no. In another sermon, we'll say, you know, not us, not me in my circle that I have now, but you have preachers today and prosperity gospel preachers. Sometimes God will say no. And we like, amen. And then another sermon will say, everything you go through, God will provide, God will give it to you. God will take you out. God will pull every, well, you just contradict it. And there's multiple guys like that. I don't have time to get into it, but always pray is the text. So he's telling the church to always hear, pray. So even our prayers, though, here's what I want to say about prayer. Even our prayers, though, should include thanksgiving. Okay? Even our prayers, they must include thanksgiving. Our prayers, in some type of way, need to express gratitude. It needs to express our thanksgiving. It needs to express our awe of who God is. A-W-E-R, awe of who God is. Our prayers, it needs to have those entities in it. Paul says that to Timothy, right? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1. He says, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. What is he saying? I need all of us to intercede on each other's behalf. Pray for you. Pray for him. And all men need to do it. All men need to be interceding, praying, and making supplications, praying specifically for one another as we pray. Right, for ourselves, and pray for God to save others, and pray for God to deliver others, and pray and pray and pray. But he says, and giving thanks be made for all men. So that is pray, pray, pray. But while you're praying, it's a giving of thanks also. So just in case some of you are asking, like, Pastor, it seems like oftentimes you say thank you, Lord, a lot, or, you know, we want to thank the Lord. Even today, I think I opened up saying, yes, I want to thank God for you all, right? Well, it's because giving thanks should be made for all men. That is, giving thanks should be spoken by all of us. When we're talking about God, we need to give thanks. Do you know what kept the children of Israel, right? The Moses generation, and you heard me talk about Miriam, his sister. It kept their generation couldn't go into the promised land. You know why? Because the opposite of being grateful. They were murmurers and complainers, that generation. Miriam complained about why Moses? Why, Lord, why did you choose Moses as a leader? She complained and murmured. Moses, we know the story already. As they're going through Israel, going on their way to the promised land, going throughout the wilderness, murmuring, complaining. But God, we want more. But God, we want this. But God, we want. They're murmuring and complaining more and more and more. Why couldn't they simply stop, worship, give God gratitude, and praise him for what they already had? They already just escaped Egyptian slavery. God stood up the Red Sea's waters, stood them up, allowed them to cross, and as Egyptians are chasing them, breathe through a nostril, Psalm says, and close the waters, and the waters rushed in and caused bloodshed on his enemies. Why not just praise God for what he's already done? But they wanted more. Bread, meat, more, more. Upset with the rock. Boom, hits it. Water gushes out the rock. Why, Moses, are you complaining when God is providing everything you need? Bread, meat, whatever you need. Quail falling from the sky, whatever it is you need, water coming from a rock, whatever you need, why keep complaining? So you see the providential care and you see salvation. You have salvation. You were saved from out of Egyptian slavery. I crushed your enemies and I'm providing for you, but you're still complaining. I don't know what else we could ask out of God sometimes, right? He gives us salvation, right? He provides salvation. He provides for us daily to eat, to sleep, to put clothes on our back. Daily we wake up, right? We have provisions daily, but yet it is Christian people who still will murmur and complain. We know if Moses did it, a lot of us are going to do it. Moses, the writer of the Mosaic Law, the writer of the law, complain and murmur. You know what happens when you complain and murmur, though? It pushes depressions. When you complain and murmur, really, what you're doing is you don't have hope in what God is to do. It's pushing forward depression and anxieties and stresses, right? So why do I get so distressed and distraught and so many anxieties? Because it's the complaining. It's the negative attitude. It's the negative pushing forward of an attitude. Philippians 4 picks up on this. Philippians 4, 6. Be anxious. Look, that word is anxious. For nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. With prayer and thanksgiving. I'm anxious for nothing. There's nothing that distresses me. There's nothing that depresses me. I'm praying to God. If he has not given it to me, I'm content with whatever I have right now. I'm content with, you know what, I'm good. I'm content with salvation. I'm good with the providential care he's provided. I go home, I have a little something in the cupboard. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with what God has provided. I am to be anxious for nothing, but I am praying and making specific prayer and specific supplication, that is. Specifically praying. But I'm doing it with thanksgiving, not murmuring and complaining. I have gratitude for everything he's done and whatever he's done. Sleepless nights, brokenness. Where does this come from? It comes from a mindset of death and complaining. Can't go to sleep. I can't. It's because I have a mindset. Mindset of complaining. Don't have the true view of who Jesus Christ is. Don't have the true view of who God is. In seminary, one of my professors asked us to do, to write down every prayer, right? So we were to pray for every day, right, for 30 minutes. And then I have to literally write everything down that I prayed for 30 minutes. Now, let me help you. I can't remember everything I prayed. So you spend another 30 to 45 minutes trying to remember everything you prayed about, right? So he asked us to do that. So I'm writing everything down, and I'm trying to, you know, to remember everything I'm praying about. And then the whole point was, I want you to look back over things you prayed over a few months ago. And he says, I want you to see what God answered and what he said no to and what have you learned. You know what's one of the funniest things that I learned when I was praying, you know, and I had to write about it, which took about an hour of the day, just praying and writing about it. You know what one of the things I learned? Because while I was doing that, I was going through some stuff too. Yes, your pastor was going through some stuff. I was going through some stuff too. But while I was doing that, one of the things that I learned is that when I was having trying times, it still didn't matter. Because I was still praying, right? And I was doing it every day. But I had a problem because I was trying to figure out, am I doing this because I'm getting a grade for it? Or is it because I really truly believe in the sovereignty and the grace of the Almighty God? And I believe if I'm suffering through something and I'm in trial, that he's allowed it to happen. And if so, and if that's the case, could I still open up my mouth and give him a gratitude of thanksgiving and prayer while I'm suffering? Today, I think that's what we have to literally come to. Because here is what he is saying. Philippians 4 and 6, no matter what I've gone through. And later he says, I've learned to be content in everything. I've learned to abase. I've learned to be abound. I've learned to have a little. I've learned to have a lot. I've learned to be content with whatever it is I have. So always praying. I'm always praying regardless of the situation. I'm always praying because a person or Christian who's content is a Christian that's always praying. Not anxious, not depressed, or anxious. And thirdly and finally, he says this, always give thanks. Verse 18. In everything, he says, give thanks. Always give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We end with this. Again, it's in every circumstance. Always give thanks. Now, the apostle here is writing this, but let me help you out. Apostle Paul had to learn some stuff. He had to learn some stuff as he's writing this to them. Because he was beaten, used, he was abused and distraught. He was lied on. He was persecuted. He died a martyr's death in the hands of the Emperor Nero. He died a Roman death. He was martyred, but he had to learn, in spite of knowing potentially he would die as a martyr, in spite of knowing the persecution, in spite of death, he says, in essence, always give thanks. You have to always give thanks. But in spite of death, yeah, in spite of death, give thanks. Now, I could say this is the reason why Paul primarily writes, right, to encourage them to give thanks. But it seems like it's for a multiplicity of reasons that he's writing to give thanks. He says, give thanks, show gratitude in every circumstance, church. Did we make that clear yet today? And we always rejoice, right, in every circumstance. Always pray, that is, in every circumstance, and always give God thanks, that, right, in every circumstance. Could you imagine if your children watch you giving thanks? Could you imagine your children watching you and how evangelistic that can be? Here's why I say that. Paul himself, beaten, abused, jailed, had to still show that he was a person, a Christian who would give God thanks, right? Because he's writing to churches and he has to tell them, look, I'm beaten, I'm abused, I've been thrown in jail, but I'm still praising and giving God thanks. I'm still showing gratitude towards God. Could you imagine if your children know what you're going through instead of your murmuring and complaining? Could you imagine when they see the distraught nature that you should be in and they're trying to figure out why mommy isn't hurt and crying? why mommy isn't cursing God, why mommy isn't down and distressed and depressed, why mommy or why daddy is uplifted, why daddy in the midst, I see what he's going through, but why isn't he hurt? Could you imagine what that would do to your children? It would do the same thing Paul did for the church. It would do the same thing Christ did for the church. It would show, look at my example, look at how I'm suffering, and I'm still giving God thanks, and I expect you to do that the same. That's what he did with the church. But could you imagine if your children saw that in us today? No murmuring, no complaining, just gratitude and thankfulness. Watch this. Could you imagine the power that would have in your children? When they grow up, they've learned how to give God thanks. Imagine the power that would have in those who are unsaved. Imagine when the unsaved friends and family that you're going to see on Thanksgiving, they know that you're suffering. They know that you're going through. They know maybe it was a death in the family or something has happened, something tragic in the life has happened. They didn't know that you're suffering, but then how you're operating and you're still giving God thanks. They're trying to figure out what about your God is having you to have the right mindset about this whole circumstance. Because to the world, watch, who's unthankful, they don't get it. The world who's unthankful don't understand how Christians who can have a person who dies in their family or is suffering the greatest suffering at that moment that they've ever suffered, the world don't understand why you're still rejoicing and giving God praise and throwing up your hands and shouting and dancing and singing songs of Zion. The world doesn't understand. It's evangelistic, though. You could imagine if you're doing that and pushing that forward. Paul's telling the church that it doesn't matter your persecution. Show the world by your giving God thanks who you are as a believer. Show the world who you are. Well, what was the theme? Can I give you one theme and I'm done? What's the theme of the entire passage here, Thessalonians? What's the theme? I want to know what was Paul's reason for having an entire church praise God and give gratitude and show thanks in prayer with thankfulness? What reason would you have to tell them? I'm just going to give you one of them. I'll give you one of them. The second coming of Christ. One of them. Christ is coming back again. Yes, he died on the cross. Yes, it looked bad, but the scripture tells us he rose and sat at the right hand of God. Yes, the scripture does tell you, Romans 8, we are victorious. We're more than conquerors. Yes, he's at the right hand of God. We're more than conquerors. Yes, but he's also coming back again. And that's the theme of Thessalonians, that he's coming back again. This is what Paul promoted in order to get them joyful and gleeful and praising and having a heart of gratitude. He says, no, look, there's an afterlife. Look towards the last days. Look towards him coming back. Look towards afterlife. He doesn't promote God as a giver of all things. He'll give you everything that you'll ever need. He doesn't promote that. He'll give you material and possession. He doesn't promote that. He says, no, look towards afterlife. Look towards the kingdom of God. Amen. Look towards heaven and you will have it all. The Bible speaks more about the second coming than any other topic in the Bible, except for salvation. Salvation is number one. In the Bible, you will see salvation number one. Guess what's the second one? Second coming of Jesus Christ. More spoken even about the first coming of Jesus Christ. And we have a Christmas day for the first coming of Jesus Christ. The second coming is the second biggest topic in Scripture. I wonder why would that be? I wonder what God is trying to say. What is God trying to tell us, church? He's trying to tell us, look, accept my son, Jesus Christ. You're right. Be saved. Amen. And then expect him to come back again. Amen. That is, expect that there will be an eternal afterlife. Fix your mind on heaven. How are Christians, is a believer, how are we to maintain a hope of this life and the hope and the gratitude and to show God thanksgiving and to keep praising him with the fruit of our lips? How are we to do that? Paul would say, focus on the kingdom of God. Focus on the return of God. There will be a day where he will return. And when he returns, you want to be on his side. The song that we sing oftentimes expresses those type of things. Song we sing in our praise and worship oftentimes, it tells us to give thanks. It's a song that we sings in the morning. We sings the song that expresses that we ought to give God thanks. It says, give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks to the only one. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his son. Watch this. Give thanks, not because he's given material. The song told us to give thanks because he's given. Can I do this hand now? He gives us Jesus Christ, his son. Give thanks. And then the song says, and now, watch this. Well, what about my material? What about I want to be rich and wealthy? No, and now, after you've given thanks and you're saved with Jesus Christ as the one who's came and died for your sins, he says, and now let the weak say I am strong. Let the poor say I am rich because of what the Lord has done, right? Give thanks. Now, let me help you out today. People are always striving, and this is what we're always striving for, riches, wealth, and all this fame and fortune. I'm looking for, I want stuff now. I want to get my best life now. I want stuff now. No, no, no. I'm giving thanks because of his son. And it's in his son am I rich, and I'm strong because I was weak without him, because I was poor without him, but because of his son, Jesus Christ, and my belief in that, that's why I show gratitude. I'm strong. I'm going to heaven. There's an eternal afterlife. There's a loving kindness for me. Eternally, I'm giving thanks. I'm giving thanks for what the Lord has done in his son, Jesus Christ. And here it says, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Because you believe in Christ Jesus, I could expect to go from strong or weak to strong. Because I believe in Christ Jesus, I can expect to go from physically poor to eternally rich because of what his son has done, because of Jesus Christ. It's because of my belief in Jesus Christ. I couldn't preach to you anything other than giving gratitude and expecting the second return of Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Our God, our Father, we come to you boldly, thanking you today for your word. We thank you for the hope that we have in you, for the hope that we have for our eternal salvation, for the hope that we have in your saving us and everything that comes with the cross. Lord, let us today not be complainers and murmurers, as you've already provided everything that we need in this life. Let us be those who seek your kingdom, who set our eyes and our affections on things above. Let us see our heavenly rewards in everything so that our hearts could openly give you thanks. Let us see your loving kindness and your tender mercies and your grace, and that we stop penetrating our souls with an appetite for wickedness and complaining and murmuring, anxieties and stresses. Let us turn our lips towards you and push forward our praise. Push forward our thanksgiving. We pray today that your people heed to your word, that we hear your word, and that the seed of the word falls on our ears, that we may all be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.